I'm going to ask Petra if she would come up. Petra Badoff. So those of you who've been a part of us for the last little while, you know that we've been looking for a children's ministries director, and you also know that Petra has come on board in the last little while to take that position, and we're so thankful and grateful. And I wanted to just take a brief second, you can hold that, and ask Petra a couple of questions about the children's ministry. We will be dismissing the kids in a minute, but we wanted to have all of you kind of in on what's going on with children's ministry so that you can be praying and helping. So, good morning, Petra.
Good morning.
Just wanted to ask you to share with us three things that you're working on now as we kind of transition into this next season of children's ministry.
Yeah, first of all, we are kind of decided to change the curriculum. For you, some of you probably don't know, we're using a video right now, and we would like to go back to a more traditional approach, which means really telling the kids a story, having them involved, you know, doing crafts and, you know, stuff like that. So I'm looking at a whole bunch of curriculums right now just to try to find what will suit us and what will fit our needs. So you can pray that the Lord is, you know, going to guide and direct, help me find the right thing. Then secondly, we are actually not very well organized right now. And that is not, you know, it's just because there's so many new people coming in and so many new things happening. So I'm trying to get organized and actually set up policies and procedures of, you know, attendance, how to drop off kids and do stuff like that. So for legal purposes, we kind of need to be, you know, very careful in what we are doing, you know. So I'm in the process of doing that. With that comes a whole bunch of other stuff, you know, volunteers. We need to kind of look at very carefully too, which we've always done. But at the same time, we need to kind of teach them also in the new procedures and stuff. And I've actually not talked to the volunteers about this yet, and I probably should have done that, but it's a warning, guys. I'm going to meet with all of you at one point all together, and we're going to go over all these new procedures and the policies, and I will also teach you how to use the new curriculum. And maybe I could get together with you, if that's okay with you, just for a few minutes next Sunday, and I will let everybody know, send everybody an email. And I will just kind of, you know, for a few minutes talk with you guys, okay? If that is okay. So that's basically it, I think.
Great, thanks. So I'm going to stay here because I want to pray for you. I also want to, I just want to say a word of thanks too, because Jody Hoffman, my wife, but Jody Hoffman has been, you know, doing this ministry for the last while, sort of out of her back pocket, just sort of on the run, on the fly, and she's held it all together. And I just think we really should thank her for that extra time.
Yes.
And everything that she did. And so we really praise God for releasing her from that and bringing Petra in with some fresh energy. And it's really a great thing. I'm going to ask all of you who are part of the children's ministry to stand up. And I want to pray for you all. Anybody who's serving, I know a lot of you are just serving once a month, and that's great. Good. So look around. Keep these people in your minds to be praying for them. And let's pray for the whole group and for Petra and for the children. Lord, we bring this ministry before you. We're thankful to your goodness and your grace and your mercy in our lives. And we want so desperately for that to be part of our children's lives as well. We want them to know Christ and to be followers of you. And so we pray for this ministry that as we kind of open up a new chapter, you would be very much laying the groundwork, that you'd be in the process of it all, that you would be inspiring and encouraging each one of these leaders and workers and helping them to walk into that room just filled with the love of Christ for these children each and every Sunday. And we do pray for the children that they would know that, they would experience it. We pray for Petra for wisdom, and she makes some important decisions. And we want to thank you, too, for the grace that you've ministered to our community and to the children in our community through Jody and her leadership, and what a blessing that's been. And so we just lift this all to you, and we're grateful in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks. So, yes. Are you ready to go, Cole? Okay. So today's the first Sunday of the month. So the children, third grade and up, will stay in. We're doing this once a month for them to kind of get used to being in the worship setting. So third grade and up. And then the other children, you can go ahead and meet at the back door and head on out with your teacher. All right. So we're going to take a little break from the study of Daniel. We've been doing that for the last while, since Christmas. And leading up to Christmas, we were in a study on the life, I called it kind of life and Christ. We're looking at all the different little words that come before Christ or Jesus in the New Testament. So, you know, living with Christ or in Christ or through Christ or all of that. Today we're going to look at life on Christ, what it means to build your life on Christ. We're going to do this for the next few weeks. We're going to take a little preposition each week and explore what it means in terms of our relationship with Christ. And we'll do that up to Easter. And after Easter time, we'll likely go back and tackle some of the more difficult parts of Daniel that we sort of left off from, which were the parts that have to do with, you know, the end times and all that. So it'll be really kind of cool, interesting stuff. But for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at life and Christ and a couple of passages that I want to look at today. But before we do that, just wanted to, you know, I was reading about the new Bay Bridge. A lot of us, you know, drive across the Bay Bridge, and probably since it's such a long process of building this bridge, we've forgotten that there's this really magnificent task going on right next to the Bay Bridge, this building of this, constructing of this new Bay Bridge, which is going to be kind of a one-of-a-kind thing. It's going to be the first, self-supporting one-pillar, you know, bridge. I don't know what the technical name of it is. It's going to have this long skyway. It's going to be really, really great. I don't know when they're ever going to finish it, but someday it will be done, and we'll be driving across it. And there are a lot of different things. I was reading about this. There's a lot of things about this new bridge that are different from the old bridge, and better, of course. And one of the ones that kind of jumped out to me was the description of the foundation. The old bridge is built on piles that are made of timber, and they are, you know, driven about 100 feet into the soil at the bottom of the bay. The new bridge is going to be built on piles, which are steel, and they're 8 feet in diameter, and they're going to be driven 310 feet down into the soil. So significantly better foundations for this new bridge. And they're going to be driven at angles which will give the bridge even greater stability. So this is what we have to look forward to. And the idea of this new bridge is that if there's an earthquake, within 48 hours, it will be able to be reopened, and there'll be traffic going across, and it'll be totally different than what we experienced, you know, with those of you who were here in the last earthquake when the bridge collapsed. So it's a key difference. There are a lot of them, but that one I wanted to isolate because it gives us kind of a spiritual metaphor. And what if in your life, I mean, we all face challenges similar to earthquakes, you know, whatever they are. What if in your life you could go from 100-foot timber piles to 310-foot, 8-foot diameter steel piles? If you could build your life on a foundation that was strong like that as opposed to the weaker one, wouldn't you all want to do that? Wouldn't you want to build your life on a foundation like that? And the question we're going to look at today is exactly that. How do you build your life on the foundation of Christ in such a way that you're digging deep, you're reaching down to the bedrock, the strongest, meatiest parts, so that when the earthquakes come, when the trials and the challenges and the struggles come, you will withstand them? Would you open up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1? 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we would pass one out to you. If you raise your hand, I'd love to give one to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in that Bible, it's page 822 that we'll be looking at. What we're going to talk about today with respect to building on the foundation of Christ is two aspects of this. The first one is building on the work of Christ, and the second one is building on the Word of Christ. Okay, we're going to talk about building on the work of Christ and the Word of Christ. So let's look at this passage in 1 Timothy to reflect a little on what it means to build your life on the work of Christ. I want to pause before reading this and just acknowledge a kind of a difference of perspective that we might have sitting in this room even this morning. Some of us, with respect to the work of Christ, are in an exploration kind of mode. We are trying to determine what we believe with respect to the work of Christ. We're trying to understand the work of Christ and then determine how we're going to relate to it. And for those of us in that kind of a circumstance, this passage that we're going to look at is simple and elegant, and it gives a very clear description of the work of Christ. And hopefully that will result in some clarity on your part, if you're in that category, of understanding what it really means to relate to Jesus Christ and the work of Christ. Others of us have been walking with Christ for a long time. We've been developing this relationship, and what we're going to look at today in this passage is going to seem sort of basic. It's going to seem like stuff that we already knew, we've lived with, and you're going to kind of say, well, Pastor, do I really have to listen to this again? I've heard this over and over again. And I want to challenge those of us who are in that circumstance to think in a different way, to listen to this, not for ourselves necessarily, but for the sake of those people that God has brought into our realm, into our environment, who don't understand who Christ is, who don't understand the work of Christ, and to whom we may have been called to share that understanding. This elegant, simple description that Paul gives of the work of Christ will give us a way to share what we believe with the people around us. And we were in a home group a little while ago, and one of the sort of fervent brothers said, as we were in prayer time, we were asking each other what our prayer requests are, and he said, you know, I haven't led anybody to Christ in a long time. And I really sense God calling me to pray for an opportunity to lead someone towards Jesus Christ. I thought, what a great prayer request. We could all use that prayer. All of us who are followers of Christ could use that prayer request. And now we're beginning, kind of coming into the Easter time. It's a great time to spend some time reflecting on the people that God has brought into our lives. Do they understand the work of Christ? And how might we be called to explain it to them? Now, those of you who are maybe would put yourself in that exploring category that I talked about in the beginning, you say, well, why does a pastor have to stand up and encourage people to do this, to think about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the people? Why is it, I mean, if it's so good, shouldn't people just do that automatically, right? Well, not necessarily. We do this all the time in our lives, right? There are good things that we determine we could do for other people, and we don't do it because we're lazy or we're afraid or whatever it is. So we need people to push us, and I'm pushing us. This was on my heart this week. I'm pushing us to think about Easter as a time when all of us who are followers of Jesus will think about one or two people and say, you know what, I'm going to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with that person as an act of obedience and faith and love. And so what we look at in this passage, for those of you who are in that category, is going to be a real simple description on how to do that. Paul gives us just a really clear and elegant way to describe the work of Jesus Christ. Here it is, verse 15 in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. These verses occur in the midst of a larger argument that I'm not going to get into. We can focus just on this one little section. Paul starts off by saying, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ's work, according to this little passage Paul has written, centers on three concepts. And if you were listening carefully, you heard me emphasize them. I'm going to say them again. Christ's work centers on three concepts, and they are these. They provide just a nice outline. And when you walk out today, I hope you walk out remembering these three words. If you need to describe Christ's work, these are the three words that can help you do it. The first one is sin. The second one is mercy. And the third one is belief. Sin, mercy, and belief. Sin, mercy, and belief. Now, the first one occurs right in the beginning where Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he says, to save sinners. And the definition of sin is using what God has given for wrong purposes, using what God has given us for purposes other than what he intended them to be used for, whether it be our life, our intellect, our material possessions, our bodies, whatever it is, we're using them for wrong purposes. things they weren't intended for. I was talking to a friend of mine this week who is kind of a person who's on a bit of a quest. Sometimes he's seeking after the things of Jesus. Sometimes he's seeking after other things. And he went to Burning Man this last summer as part of his quest. Those of you who are familiar with Burning Man, it's this crazy wild party in the Nevada desert with 40,000 people. And basically the rules of all society are put on hold for these few days while everybody is at Burning Man. And people do whatever they want. He was describing to me, and I can't even say them in this context, the things that were going on at Burning Man. I mean, it's no holds barred. You know, it's just kind of wild and crazy. And this is a particular worldview. If you don't believe in the concept of sin, then Burning Man makes perfect sense, right? Why not go do whatever you want? You know, but Paul is teaching a different kind of a worldview. And if we're going to be followers of Christ, we're going to have to accept this different kind of perspective on reality. That there is such a thing as right and wrong. There is such a thing as sin and righteousness. And that shapes the way that we look at the world and the way that we look at the people around us, and especially the way that we look at ourselves and our own shortcomings and failures. And when we understand sin and we understand how all of us are caught up in sin, then we're led into the second concept, which is so critically important to our understanding of the gospel message, of what Paul is teaching us, and that is mercy. Mercy can be described like this. It's kind of a dictionary definition: compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Now, the gospel, the message is that, you know, sinners, all of us, all human beings who are sinners, have sort of hanging over them the threat of punishment by God. Because God's holiness demands that he react, he react to unholiness in a way that, that gets rid of it. This is a good thing, really. I mean, you couldn't have a heaven if you didn't have a God who eradicated unholiness in some way, right? But the problem is that we who are unholy get caught up in the process, right? Because we've all sinned. We've all used the things that God has given us to do the things that we want for purposes that he didn't intend. So we need this thing called mercy desperately, or we find ourselves under the punishment of God. And so the second concept that's key here in Paul's description of the work of Christ is this concept of mercy. In Jesus Christ, the punishment that God brings on sin was absorbed. Christ on the cross was absorbing the punishment of God, from God, towards mankind, humankind. And that leads us directly into the third word, which is belief. Belief means simply to accept something as true. And in this case, the reference is accepting that eternal life has been given. That eternal life has been given. In other words, forgiveness has occurred on the basis of Christ's work on the cross. Mercy has been offered, and it is accepted by faith, by believing. The passage talks about eternal life. And when we use this phrase, eternal life, we can think of it in two different ways. It's eternal in terms of quantity. It goes on forever and ever and ever. That's the obvious way that we think of it. But it's also eternal with respect to quality. There is an eternal, a heavenly quality to this life as well. And by that I don't mean that once a person comes to faith, once a person comes to believe in the work of Christ, to accept the work of Christ as the foundation of their lives, that they're suddenly become a better person than everybody else. That's not what eternal quality kind of life is. Nor does it mean that life becomes easier than everybody else's life, you know. Eternal quality doesn't mean that now my days will be all sunshine and happy. What it means is that we're starting on that path of living the way that God intended us originally to live. We're living the way God meant for us to live. We're no longer, or at least less and less, taking the things that God has given us and using them for our own selfish means and our own destructive means. Now, I know we have the third grade and up in here, and so I was trying to think of a good illustration of this for them. And I thought of the movie Cars. And you remember, those of you who've seen it, there was this race car, Lightning McQueen. My youngest son calls him Lightning the Queen, which I'm sure he doesn't appreciate if he were a real person. But Lightning McQueen is this super fast race car, and through a series of events finds himself in this town, and he's in jail, and his penalty is to pull this pavement layer kind of machine, which is just huge, massive weight. And so here you've got this car built for speed. It's built to go fast and over the roads and you know, wind blowing, all stuff. And it's stuck to this giant machine paving the roads in this small town, just straining and trying to pull the weight of this huge machine along. And that's a good image for the way we live when we're living how we weren't meant to live. It's like we're pulling this huge weight along, and we can't hardly do it because we weren't meant to be that way. And when Lightning McQueen gets detached from this machine, he goes bolting off down the road, and he's flying, he's yelling, he's hooping and hollering. He's living the way he was designed to live, as a race car flying down the roads. And when we turn our lives over to Christ, when we begin to live in the way that he's called us to live, we are living according to his design. And it's the same kind of a difference. We get that experience. That's what we mean by eternal in quality. We know what it means in quantity. That's what we mean by eternal in quality. So what's Christ's work? If we're going to build a foundation, we need to understand it. What is Christ's work? And the outline of it is here in these three concepts: sin, mercy, and belief. Sin, mercy, and belief. So when you walk out of here today, if you're somebody who's kind of wrestling with following Christ, deciding that, then reflect on these three words: sin, mercy, and belief. And if you're somebody who's already embraced what it means to follow Christ, then when you walk out of here, ask yourself who needs to understand sin, mercy, and belief. Now, living in the Bay Area, sometimes it's difficult to hold on to those three concepts, is it not? I mean, you find people have very divergent views of these things. We've had a spate of anti-God books coming out recently. The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. Samuel Harris has written, Letter to a Christian Nation, in which he's, very much attacking Christianity and all religions. And then Christopher Hitchens, right? What was it? God is Not Great. And I don't know about you, but I mean, I've had a lot of conversations with people about these books recently. In fact, not too long ago, there was a Dawkins Day here in the Bay Area. And people kind of all met together, and they met in this room right over here. There's another group that meets over there, and they celebrated Dawkins Day. And it was really funny because people for Dawkins Day came into our church because they were confused. And so they would sit down. I think this was the day somebody was knitting over in the corner here, and she's just knitting away, sitting there thinking it's Dawkins Day. And then I get up, and I start talking about Jesus and, how great Jesus is. And she, in the middle of it, she said, "I'm in the wrong place," and jumped up and went out of the room and found the right room. It's a great image of kind of the interaction that we're having right now for those who hold on to this worldview of sin and mercy and belief versus a different kind of a worldview where those concepts are not, held to, they're not believed in. And it can be a little bit discouraging, I think, to sometimes the foundation is undermined because we are in constant sort of interaction with groups of people that are challenging what we believe. I mean, our students at Cal are facing that. All of us are facing that at work oftentimes. And so, it's something to think about. And one of the books I've been reading is this book by Dinesh D'Souza called What's So Great About Christianity? And in many respects, he's answering a lot of these questions raised by some of these other books, God Delusion and things like this. And, I don't necessarily agree with everything that he says, but he brings up some great points. And one of the chapters in the beginning of the book is called The Twilight of Atheism, The Global Triumph of Christianity. Now, we're not experiencing that right now here in the Bay Area, but he pulls our perspective to the worldly kind of perspective, the world perspective, and reminds us in this book that in the last decades, there have been 50 million, the church in Brazil has grown by 50 million, for example. And then in Africa, there's been similar growth taking place. And in China, it's been 100 million in the last while. In fact, before long, China will have more Christians than any, atheist China will have more Christians than any other nation in the world. Okay? So for those of us who are living in this kind of a setting, it's helpful for us to get this perspective. And if you're struggling in this light, I recommend the book. In fact, I brought one with me that I can use as a loaner, first come, first serve, if you want to read this book, to kind of, you know, reinforce and remind yourself of the foundations that we're built on. It's a very powerful thing. Now, of course, numbers, you know, 100 million here, 50 million here, they don't make Christianity inherently right? Just because a bunch of people believe it doesn't make it inherently right. But they too do take the edge off a little bit, the sort of beleaguered mentality that we can get living in a place that is very much anti-Christianity, and reminding that we have brothers and sisters and followers of Christ all around the globe. Is it? No. Somebody's cell phone. Interesting. Thank you. Okay, a couple of things on this Christ work. Just a couple of applications, really quickly. If you're ready to take a step, you know, if you're seeking and you're on kind of a quest regarding Jesus Christ, and you're ready to take a step, I just want to encourage you. You know, you can get in this mode where you wait and you wait and wait till you understand everything perfectly, and you're never going to understand God perfectly. There's always going to be more to learn. And if you're in that place where you're ready to maybe take even a hesitating step, say, you know what, I'm going to start siding with Christ. I recognize I'm a sinner. I need God's mercy. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. If you're ready to take that step, then I just want to encourage you to go ahead and do it. You don't have to have everything figured out. I was talking to somebody recently who said, you know, they didn't even pray when this person became a follower. It was just suddenly there's an understanding of these concepts of sin and mercy and belief. And from that point on, this person knew that they were now walking with Christ and following Christ. And maybe you're in that position, and I want to just encourage you to go ahead and take that step. Secondly, I want to encourage all of us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Not to be ashamed of the gospel. To pick up that book. If you need something to encourage your faith and strengthen your faith, pick up that book and start reading through it. It's just a great read. And happy to loan it to you. And then lastly, I want to encourage all of us, just right now, as I'm talking, think of somebody that God has placed in your life who needs to hear the message that Paul is talking about here. Is there somebody that God has placed in your life who needs to hear about this concept of sin, who needs to hear about the mercy of God, the good news of the mercy of God, and needs to know what it means to believe in Christ Jesus? There's somebody on your mind. And pray for that person right now, that God will give you an opportunity to share with them in the next little while. Okay, so that's what I wanted to say regarding building our life on Christ's work. But there's a second step, which is equally important. That's building our life on Christ's word. Would you turn over to Matthew 7 with me? Matthew 7, verse 24. If you're using our Bible, it's page 673. Matthew 7, verse 24. A few verses here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount guide us in understanding what it means to build our lives on Christ's word. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's just finished teaching the greatest sermon that's, you know, ever been preached. And at the end of it, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I want to isolate a phrase in the beginning of that section and say a word or two about that. This idea that of hearing these words and putting them into practice. Anyone who hears these words and puts them into practice. It's a two-step process. And I have to say, there are probably a lot of people who are sitting through church services week in and week out who are building their houses on sand because they're hearing, but they're not doing. In fact, every single one of us probably is that kind of a person at times. There has to be a combination of both hearing and doing. It's a two-step process. And the sad reality is that the longer we go hearing and not doing, the easier it becomes to hear and not do. we become more calloused, and the division between our hearing and our doing becomes more entrenched. And it becomes harder for us to respond to the Word of God. And so it's a very precarious kind of thing for those of us who would follow Jesus Christ. And I want to say more about how do we turn that around. If you find yourself in that circumstance this morning, I'll say more a little later about how we turn that around. But before we go there, I wanted to just say that this concept of building our lives on Christ's words is really near and dear to me. It really is at the center of who I feel like God has called me to be and what I hope to do with my life. Really, what I see is the purpose of preaching and of the role of the church, a large purpose, is to help people to build their lives on the foundation of the Word of Christ. Absolutely critical, absolutely key. And one way to look at it is this. I have a couple different ways. One of them is this, is the processes of living our lives day in and day out is a lot involving developing a theology of everything over time. The word theology means a study of God. And to live in the way Christ, to build your life on the foundation of the Word of Christ, is to unpack that Word day in and day out, and to, little by little, over time, develop a theology of everything, a theology of relationships, a theology of material things, a theology of work, and on and on and on. In other words, it's a study of God with respect to work. That's what a theology of work is. A study of God with respect to families, a theology of my family. A study of God with respect to, you know, material things would be a theology of, you know, the things that we have and our possessions and our resources. And the process of living is developing a theology of everything over time, little by little, day in and day out. I don't know if you had this happen, but you wake up in the morning and you look at the day ahead of you and you go, oh, the same people, the same activities. I'm going to do them again today, over and over again. Nothing ever seems to change. I just do the same thing over and over again. We get this idea that we're really developing a theology of everything. Life takes on a little sort of an exciting twist. You wake up in the morning, instead of saying, oh man, I'm going to do these same things over and over again, your attitude is more one of, okay, God, what are you going to teach me today? See, embedded in this whole idea is this concept of learning new things each and every day about God. And there's always life in that. There's hope, and there's a dynamic aspect to it. As we approach the day and we think, okay, God, what are you going to teach me today? What am I going to learn about you through this? Another way that we can look at this, and playing with kind of a new concept here, is linear thinking versus triangular thinking. Let me explain what I mean. Linear thinking looks at the world with respect to two points: me and the people and things that I relate to. And I go through my life, and I'm always, there's a line drawn between those two points. I'm thinking about me and the people and things that I'm relating to, the activities that I'm doing, and I'm just sort of back and forth on that plane. Triangular thinking has three points in every circumstance. It's me, and it's the thing, the people and the things that I'm relating to, and it's God at the same time. It's all three in every moment. And you're always toggling back and forth. What does God think about this thing that I'm doing? And what do I think about it? And what do I think about God? And you're kind of going back and forth. And it creates this dynamic relationship, because God is living. Remember, Jesus rose from the dead. And so this is dynamic relationship going on when we're just going about our daily business. It's triangular versus linear. And Christ's teaching provides the pathway into that kind of, it shapes the way we understand what God thinks about what we're doing. We watched Chariots of Fire the other night, and hadn't seen it since I was probably in high school, and watched it with the family. Great movie. Two characters in there illustrate exactly, I think, what I'm trying to say here, this linear versus triangular thinking. The first one, those of you who haven't seen the movie, it's about two British Olympians in the 1920s. First one is Abrams, and he's basically a secular man. And running for him, he's a sprinter, running for him is all about himself. It's all about his own self-aggrandizement. It's all about, it's a tool for him. It's very linear, okay? It's always just me and that thing that I'm doing. And he goes through the process of the Olympics, and right before the race, he's absolutely desolate because he knows that all of his existence, all of his being, is coming down to this one moment when he's going to be running for 10 seconds in this 100-yard dash. And depending on how it goes, that will shape who he is and how what he's worth and everything that he is. It's very much linear kind of thinking. It's me and this thing, and that's all there is. And he wins the race, amazingly. And afterwards, they show a desolate man. He's in the bar with his coach, and he's drinking. He has no purpose left in life, and he's struggling, and it's sort of this picture of emptiness. So then, pass over to the other character in the movie, Eric Little. Now, Eric Little is a triangular kind of a thinker. He has a theology of running, all right? He's got a theology of, everybody know what it is? Those of you who've heard this before, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. Running for Little fits into his larger understanding of who God is and what God is calling him to do. And at the moment in the story when he's faced with choosing between running and God, there's a race that's going to happen on Sunday. He believes he shouldn't run on Sunday. He's never done it before. He's not about to start now. You know, he's got the wherewithal to choose God and forego the race, which starts this incredible adventure. He's brought before the prince who tries to convince him that he should run on Sunday. And then in the middle of that, one of the other runners comes in and says he can take my spot in the 200-meter race. And so he does, and he's in the starting box ready to start the 200-meter race. And an American comes up. Actually, in the movie, it's one of the other runners. In reality, it was actually an American masseuse comes up and gives him a note. And says, he who honors me, I will honor. It's a quote from Scripture. And Eric Little holds that in his hand, and he runs, you know, the 200 meters with that in his hand, and he wins the race. I think he ties the world record at that time. It's a beautiful story. It's this adventure with his God going through the process of running. And that's triangular thinking and living, because there's a theology of running, and he understands everything he does within relationship to his relationship with God. And building a house on rock is the process of developing a theology of everything, of taking the teaching of Christ and living it out and applying it in each and every circumstance. Now, I said I would come back to this concept as we finish up of those of us who've gotten into the habit of hearing and not doing. And so a couple of applications for people in that boat and for other people as well. For those of us who've become kind of calloused, we've begun to hear and not do, then the recommendation is this, is to halt that process today. To do one thing that you've heard today. And I really am a firm believer that little steps lead to bigger steps. Little victories lead to big victories. And if you hear one thing today and you put it into practice this week and you experience the victory of that, you will be strengthened for the next time. You begin to turn around this process of hearing and not doing that has taken hold in your life. Secondly, for all of us, what the passage is saying is become learners. Become learners. Rarely, I don't think I've ever met somebody who said, you know, I just wish I didn't learn so much. You know? I mean, built into us is this yearning to learn. What does happen, however, is we get out of the habit of learning. We get out of the habit of learning. And we become stagnant, and we just kind of go on the basis of the knowledge that we have. And the passage is calling us to become learners, to build our house on the teaching of Christ, day in and day out. And one of the things that we're doing as a church to help that process is we've got our OPISO website. The word OPISO means to follow, and it's tools and insights for following Christ. And we continually add things to that website to help you embrace what it means to be a learner, to be learning day in and day out the words of Christ. And related to that is this other piece. You know, as I was reading about the building of the bridge, one of the most amazing things that they do when they build a bridge is when they drive those piles deep into the soil, they have to construct a cofferdam, which is basically a square, and it's a watertight steel wall structure. and then they pump all of the water out of the middle of it so that they can get down in there and work on the foundation of the bridge on basically, essentially dry ground. And for those of us who would like to build our foundations more deeply into the bedrock of Christ, of his work and his teaching, we need to remember the principle of the cofferdam. We need to clear out space in our lives in order for that to happen. It's going to take time, and it takes quietness. In my house, it requires earplugs. But somehow we've got to build a barrier so that we can dig down deep into the bedrock of Christ's teaching and work and become strengthened and founded on the rock. And then lastly, we need to embrace triangular thinking. Life is not just you and what is out there, just you and what's out there. It's you and God and what is out there. And it's a dynamic relationship because God is living and he's interacting with the same things you're interacting with. And you speak to him in prayer and you wait on him and you listen and you study and you begin to put all these pieces together. And your life becomes fresh and new every day because each day is an adventure with Christ. What are we doing today, Lord? What's going to happen today? What are you going to teach me about yourself? When I hit this pillow again, how am I going to know you more profoundly than when I got up this morning? And because it's always, because God is infinite and there's always something new to learn, your life will never be stuck in that place of boring and mundane if you live with a triangular mentality. Lord, we want to be people who bring you into each and every aspect of our lives. And I know this is the case because so many of us have talked about this and I experience it myself, that we walk into our various environments during the week and you are far, far from our thoughts. And we think, I'm gonna handle this on my own. It's me and work right now. We forget that you care deeply about our work. We forget that you care deeply about the people in our work environment. Some of us have been walking, Lord, we confess, we've been walking with you for a long time, calling you our Lord and our Savior, and yet we still bracket you out of our daily living. We confess that sin, and we thank you for your forgiveness. And then we ask you this morning to bring about a change in our lives. We want to be saying, when I work well, I feel God's pleasure, rather than using work as a tool for our own self-aggrandizement. We want to be understanding the theology of parenting, the theology of relating to others, the theology of material things. We want to be stagnant, Lord. We want to be learners. So as we pray this morning, we're just declaring to you that desire. And in our own fragility and weakness, we're asking you to empower us and help us to be the learners you've designed us to be. And some of us this morning may be reflecting on these words in Scripture and thinking about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to decide to build our life on the foundation of the work of Christ. And I just want to say, if that's you this morning, that the ear of God is tuned towards you this morning. He's listening to your thoughts and standing at the ready like a runner in the starting blocks waiting for you to reach out and say, I believe. And he wants to come into your life and be a part of everything that you do, to teach you how to live and to love and to be. And all you need to do is, if you're ready, just say to him, I want to live for you. I'm a sinner. I need mercy. I believe that Christ brings that mercy If you have said that this morning, if that's you, I want to pray for you, Lord. We ask that you would be about the business of rooting anyone in our midst who's making that decision into the foundation of Christ and building up a beautiful house, a spiritual house of peace, of mercy, of receiving divine love, of transformation and spiritual newness, of forgiveness. Lord, would you do that not only in those who are coming to you today, but in every one of our lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the ways that we express our relationship with each other and God in that triangle kind of way is at communion. Communion's really about our relationship with God, but also we do this together. And so that's an important aspect of it. We're going to share communion today, and I encourage you to think about those two things. And I want to remind you that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And Jesus says that if you have decided to follow me, he says, if I'm your Lord and your Savior, this table is for you. No sin, no failure, no inadequacy should keep you away from it. Those of you who've not made that decision, we just encourage you to pause and not come forward and take it until it really has that meaning. That's a way to kind of honor the work of Christ. So we like to do that here this morning. Lord, as we come forward, place on our minds the people we need to be sharing with, the teachings that we've heard and not done that we need to start doing. The areas of our lives that are without a theology. Would you, Holy Spirit, speak into us and reveal these things to us that we might walk out of here and take steps towards transformation and thereby honor Christ more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. You can come forward when you're ready. You can pray, meditate. We'll sing in a little bit. You can sing with us. This is your time to respond to the Lord.